question on that last prayer that we just said. Let thy holy angel be with me.
Right.
Is that saying that we don't have guardian angels? Is that what it is?
We do, don't we?
Yeah.
We do have guardian angels constantly.
Yeah, I know, but you know, I get very confused with the angel whole concept. You know, there's people that like not pray to angels, but are so obsessed, let's put it that way, that it kind of overtakes their glorifying Christ or God. They're more focused on that, and it's like, do angels really, really have a big part in our life, or?
Yeah.
It's a confusing thing.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Angels do have a big part in our life. There are angels around us all the time. There are angels in our worship service. St. Paul says that when he talks about head coverings for women in church, he said a woman should have a power on her head because of the angels. There are angels present in a worship service. And there are angels present with us all the time. Let thy holy angel be with me. He giveth his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So, yes. Now, the concept of guardian angel. Is there one particular guardian angel, Clarence, right, who is assigned to you? Or are there different angels at different times who are assigned to you? That we can't answer, right? So you can't say that, you know, up there in heaven there's this one angel and his job is to hang around with me and help me. No. We can't go that far and say that because the Bible doesn't say that. But the Bible does say that his angels guard his people and they help us, right? So therefore do we have guardian angels? Yes. Is there one particular angel who's in charge of us? That we can't say. But the thing that we can say is this. We do not pray to angels. Mm-hmm. And we do not trust in angels. We pray to and trust in God. And it's his business to send his angels. And when he does send his angels to guard us, it is his work. Right? And therefore, he gets the glory, not the angels. So, to sum it up, yes, we have guardian angels. We can't answer the question whether there's just one guardian angel for each person, right? And then number three, we should only pray to and trust in God and not concern ourselves with the angels, right? Just like here in this prayer, let thy holy angel be with me. Notice, it doesn't say, oh, angel, oh, my guardian angel, be with me. It doesn't say that. Mm-hmm. It says, we're praying to God and saying, let thy holy angel be with me. God, the angels are God's servants and messengers. And they do his bidding on behalf of us. All right? On behalf of us. And therefore, yes, we have guardian angels. Okay. Now, we're in Genesis chapter 9. And we left off in verse 1, where be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And we were talking about the fact that God gave this command and he never rescinded it. And all this modern population explosion nonsense, which says, therefore, we need to sterilize ourselves so that we stop having children. That's ungodly and wicked. All right? It's ungodly and wicked. And it is the spirit of the age. And we'll deal more with that in an upcoming place here. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth. Upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Right here, command of God. All the animals, into your hand are they delivered. They're for you. You see that? Therefore, when people say that it's wrong to eat meat, and when people say that it's wrong to kill animals, right, they are dead wrong. Because here we have the Word of God that tells us, into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. All right? All the living things are food. The word meat means food. All right? Even as the green herb have I given you all things. All right? So meat, it is by the specific word and command of God that we are, that there is no sin involved in using animals for food. All right. Even as, verse 4, but the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. All right. So here in this passage, just like later on in the Old Testament, there's a distinction between eating meat and eating blood. All right. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Therefore, you know, among the Jews, when you butchered an animal, you saw to it that that animal was drained of all its blood before you cooked it and ate it. All right, and so that was part of the laws that God gave to Moses: don't eat blood, don't eat blood, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And that's why in the Old Testament sacrifice, what did you do? You took a goat and you slit its throat and you caught the blood that came shooting out of the neck in a big golden bowl. And then you took this bowl and you poured it on the burning altar so that you offered the life to God. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood thereof. And I have given it unto you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. Alright, so therefore, here, Noah is forbidden to eat blood. And surely the blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of a man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. All right, now again, here's a commandment of God that contradicts the modern understanding. All right, it says whoever murders somebody must be put to death. That's the will of God. If someone murders somebody, they must be put to death. Why? Because to murder a man, to murder a person, is to violate the image of God. Right? Man was made in the image of God. Man is different from the animals. Right? You know how modern science tells us that man is just the highest form of animal? That's a lie. Right? Yes, we have certain physical things in common with animals. We have feet, we have hands, we have mouths, we have eyes, all that kind of stuff. But, first of all, animals are irrational creatures. And we are rational creatures. But more importantly, animals are not created in the image of God. Men and women are created in the image of God. And so there's a big difference. So therefore, you cannot murder an animal. Alright? You cannot murder an animal. Now, does that mean that you have the right to walk around just kill animals at will, willy-nilly, without any thought? Well, that's not right. That's selfishness, and it could be a sign of mental illness. All right? But to kill an animal because it is threatening you, nothing wrong with that. All right? To kill an animal because you need food, nothing wrong with that. All right? And anybody who says that there is dead wrong. All right? Because a human being is a human being. An animal is an animal. And we need to keep that. I know, you know, people have dogs and cats. And the dogs and the cats learn how to interact to a certain degree with human beings. And what we do is we peopleize them. We treat them as if they really understand us and as if they really know. No, they're just trained to react a certain way when they hear certain sounds and things like that. Yes, do they love us? Yes, they do. You know, are they loyal? Yes, they are. All that kind of stuff. But it's not a love and a loyalty based on some kind of rational thought. You know, like Fido, when you go out, you know, Fido doesn't sit around and write poetry about when you're coming home. Soon they will walk through the door and I will be fulfilled. No. No.
Yeah.
They just hate it when you go out and they're left alone.
Yeah.
And then when they hear you coming, they get all excited because their exile is over, right? But they are not sitting around thinking about this as if they had a rational mind, mm-hmm. You know?
And given the chance, they will revert to being animals.
Right.
They show that part of them every once in a while.
Yeah.
They feel like they're animals.
Yeah, exactly. So what is this passage saying? And this applies to the whole human race. Why? Because Noah was the progenitor of the whole human race, right, after the flood. So Shem, Ham, and Japheth populate the whole world. So here we have, if someone commits murder, they are to be put to death. But what if somebody repents and is converted to Christ? They still have to be put to death. You know, the good news is when they die, they'll go to heaven. But they still deserve the death penalty because they murdered somebody. All right? Their sin is forgiven before God in heaven. But before men, they must pay for their crime. You know, it's like if you go and rob a convenience store, right? And then you get convicted in your heart and you repent and you become a believer, right? And now finally the cops descend upon you and seek to arrest you. You can't say, but I'm a Christian now. I've repented, therefore, no. In between you and God, it's okay. But between you and other men, you still got to pay. Right? You still got to pay. And the Christian thing is to accept the consequences of your action, knowing that your sin is forgiven and knowing that it pleases God that you suffer the consequences of your actions. All right? Not because he's punishing you, but because your fellow man is punishing you because you have violated your fellow man. All right? You're okay with God in heaven, all right? But you are not okay with men on earth. All right? And that needs to be taken care of. So just because a person becomes a Christian does not mean that their criminal activity is ignored. All right? Oh, but we can't put him to death. Look, he became a Christian in jail. And he's done so much good work among the prisoners and led so many people to Christ. Yeah, but he still murdered that person, and he still has to die. Right, so.
How about Cain?
Yeah, Cain, I think we talked about this back in the day. Cain, because of God's, he had not yet given this law. All right? He had not yet given this law, and God's concern at the time was to ward off in the human race the idea of vengeance. Because once that idea of vengeance takes root, right, there's no telling what kind of crazy things people will go to in order to get revenge, right? So God wants to forestall vengeance, but he also is interested in populating the world, right? He's also interested in populating the world. Remember, there's just Adam and Eve, and there's Cain and Abel. Abel is dead, you know. So he's interested in populating the world. And so at that time, the revelation of God had not yet been given. Here, the revelation is given. And so, however he dealt with Cain, right, here, he specifically clarifies his intention, and he gives the human race not only the permission, but the command, capital punishment for murderers. All right, capital punishment for murderers. Now, let me make one caveat here. In the Bible, as we, you know, you study the books of Moses and you get to the Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and stuff like that, one of the things you learn is that nobody could be convicted on the basis of circumstantial evidence. You know how we do it today? We bring in all kinds of circumstantial evidence and we add it all up, and if it goes over the 50% line, you know, we render a verdict on that basis. But in the Bible, it says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. So in the Bible, you didn't put somebody to death on the basis of hearsay or on the basis of circumstantial evidence. You put somebody to death based upon eyewitnesses and based upon the confession. Someone is confronted and asked to confess. If they confess, you know, then they're put to death. If they somebody saw it happen and it's on the basis of witnesses that saw it, they're put to death. But you didn't have people put to death based upon circumstantial evidence. Because you know how people are. They'll make up stories, you know, they'll make up stories and say that this happened and that happened and it never happened, right? Because they want to get at somebody. Mm-hmm. Or they're mad at the world, or goodness knows the loony reasons that people have. But if you have to stand up before your peers and publicly, outwardly make a claim, a witness, you are less likely to tell a bald-faced lie. It's not that you can't tell, you know, people lie all the time, but you're less likely to tell a bald-faced lie when you're facing the accuser and when you're facing your peers, right? So, you know, that's the thing. A lot of people have been unjustly put to death over the years based upon public anger, swift rush to judgment, and circumstantial evidence. But if a person is proven beyond the shadow of doubt to be guilty, they deserve to die, and nobody, not the executioner, nor nobody should feel guilty about it. All right? The fact that we've been propagandized by liberal culture to feel guilty about putting murderers to death shows how foolish we've become. All right? There should be mercy for murderers only insofar as they are given an opportunity to repent. In other words, they should have access to a chaplain and a Bible. But other than that, they are to be put to death and put to death with no guilt and no shame. All right? Because that's what they deserve. And it's the same thing with these terrorists. You hear all this stuff about ISIS and all the hideous things. Why aren't there drones constantly circling around, and whenever they see somebody that, ISIS gathering, blow them to bits and ask questions later, you know? Blow them to bits and ask questions later, right? Well, we need to understand these people. No, we don't. We need to exterminate them. Is what we need to do.
Because we do understand them.
Yeah, we understand them only too well. Mm-hmm. Last night, a Christian pastor was forced... I read this last night. A Christian pastor was forced by ISIS to watch his 11-year-old son be tortured. Mm-hmm. And then the man and his son were tortured to death, crucified, because they wouldn't convert to Islam. So these people need to be exterminated.
That's their regular thought. If you're not a Muslim, you should be killed.
Right. Yeah. So, no mercy for scum like that.
No.
And the fact that we're not doing anything, that we're just letting them get away with it, and we're not like sending Navy SEALs in there to slit throats by the dozens, is just it's a mystery to me. That we can't find these losers, these high school dropout morons that are over there in the Middle East, these people who haven't got brains enough to get themselves a real job and do a decent life's work. You know, they have to get together in these bands of hooligans and use religion to excuse their atrocities. They just need to be... we've got the technology. We don't even have to send a soldier in. Just drone them all out of existence. Every time a group of them gets together, drone them out of existence.
They can do that.
You know. And then but they always surround themselves with innocent people. Therefore, if we go after them, we'll kill innocent people. Well, no. What you do is you send out a leaflet, you scatter every town with this leaflet in the language of the town, and says, if you are anywhere near a member of ISIS, get away, because they are marked for death, and if you're near them, you will die right along with them. So get away from them, stay away from them to preserve your life, right? We did this during World War II, when we'd blanket bomb a place. We'd send in leaflets, this is going to happen, get away, and people didn't take it seriously, and. So, anyway, enough about capital punishment, all right? And you, be ye fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply there. And notice, there's the command of God. God wants the human race to be fruitful, to multiply, and to spread abroad and fill the earth. All right, that's the command of God. This will come into prominence in the next chapter when we talk about the Tower of Babel. All right. So remember this verse 7, be fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein.
As people say that, that's then, because there were not enough people in the world.
Right.
But we don't have to do it now because there's too many people in the world.
Right, right.
That's their excuse.
Right, that is the excuse. But of course, that's taking it upon yourself to speak for God. God never said to any human being, okay, you must cut down on the having of children. Mm-hmm. He never said that. He never intimated that anywhere. All right? It is a humanistic idea. All right? It is an idea that is rooted in the destruction of Western culture. Now look at what's happening in Europe. In European countries, they don't have enough babies being born to European people to support their welfare system and to do all the jobs that all these old people who never had babies, you know, can't do anymore. So they have to get all these foreigners to come in from the Middle East, and now their countries are overrun and infested with people who hate Western culture and who want to see it destroyed. And these people, their lives are filled with people who hate the very culture that has welcomed them, you know? And people are like, wow, how could this have happened? Well, you idiots, why didn't you have children? Instead of having one child, why didn't you have five or six kids? Why didn't you have three or four kids? Instead of having one child, or maybe, if you're lucky, two children, you didn't even maintain the level of population. Your population is going down. You're getting old and you're on all these benefits from the government. Who's going to pay for it? You know, the whole thing. And we're doing the same thing. You know, affluent white Americans are not having babies. A man and a woman get married now, usually in their 30s. All right, when they get married, not in their 20s, but in their 30s. And mama's only got enough clock ticking left to maybe squeak out two children, you know, before her tubes close up, right? And so they may not have any children. They may have only one child, but if you're really lucky, they have two. And two is not enough. Two is not enough. The Bible never said, now thou shalt have two children, because thou art two, therefore thou shalt have two, and no more. No. All right? The Bible says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. All right? And God will take care of the population in His way and in His time. All right?
He knows how many children you will have.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. And so we're doing this now, and so you have all these upper middle aged people having children, and it's pitiful to watch because they're all already set in their ways, and it's all a big chore, and it's very difficult because, you know, by the time you get to be 35 years of age, you're not as flexible and you're not as nimble as you were when you were in your upper teens and 20s. And so having children and putting up with children and all the foibles involved in children stuff, when you have lived so much of your adult life selfishly, all right, now you got to put up with this screaming, squawking, smelly kid, right? No wonder they dump their children off in daycare centers after 3 months. Mm-hmm. You know, mama gets 3 months maternity leave, you know. And after 3 months, the baby goes into a daycare center so mama can go back to work, right? And so the child is raised by strangers, right? And I don't care what anybody says, it's never good, right? It's not the way God intended it, that you go off. And Now, if you have no one to care for your child and you need to work in order to put bread in their mouth, but we're talking about people who work in order to go on luxury vacations every year, all right? People who work because they bought a house three times the size that it needs to be for their actual living, all right? It's all based on selfishness, All right? You don't need a big house like that. You don't need expensive cars like that. You know, when I see a BMW in the driveway and I see a gigantic 5-6 bedroom house and I see all of the expensive clothing and expensive jewelry, and I hear people belly aching about how they have to work because, you know, life is expensive. You know, you don't want to know what I'm thinking, right? You know what I'm thinking, but I don't have to enunciate it, all right? That kind of stuff, it's an excuse, right? People, the fact is that you were 35 years old when you got pregnant. You were 36 years old when the baby was born. And it's too overwhelming to you because you lived selfishly for your whole life. And now all of a sudden you can't be selfish and it's overwhelming. Right? Because, you know, if you were 22 years old, you didn't even have enough time in your life to get selfish yet. Right? And, but now you're 35 years old, 36 years old, you've been living selfishly from the time you left home at age 18 until, you know, and you got married, say, at 30. You've been married for 5 years, and you've been doing whatever you want with your husband or wife or whatever, going wherever you wanted, going out to eat whenever you wanted. Now, all of a sudden, you've got this ball and chain, right? Where's that ball and chain going? To the daycare center, right? And when you realize that a daycare center, unless you're going to send your kid to a pigsty, you know, some pigsty that some person who couldn't care less about your kid is running because they need to make money, right? But if you send your kid to a real daycare center, it's $200 a week.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, $200 easy, all right? So where do you get that much money to cough up $200 a week and then pay commuting to your job in New York City, mm-hmm. lunch every day, you know.
Clothes.
By the time, you know. So, we live in a crazy world. All because we bought into the idea that children are an option. All right, that, you know, children, it's like getting a puppy. Having a baby for modern young people is like getting a puppy. You know, you're all excited about it and it's fun when it happens. But once all the congratulations flowers wilt, and once you go home from the hospital, and once the mother-in-law stops showing up to help out, and once your husband has to go back to work, you're stuck home with this baby, right? And just like getting a puppy, when that dog poops on the rug for the 16th time in 1 week, you start thinking about hitting it with a shovel, right?
You know, it's funny though, when you have kids real young, like
mm-hmm.
how old is it? 20, I think, 21, when
mm-hmm.
like, I didn't even give those a thought. It was fun, I was young, and oh, I had this, you know, it's just a whole different thing.
Right, because you hadn't had a whole life of selfishness to, you know, and getting set in your ways. You know, by the time you're 35, you know, like when you're 19, 20 years old and somebody interrupts your schedule or somebody unexpectedly stops by or calls or whatever, you're delighted because you love to have a distraction. But if you're a normal person, by the time you're 35 years old, anybody who bothers you when you're doing something, you know, it's like, oh, you just showed up? You should have called, you know? It's like, you feel, why? Because as you get older, you get less spontaneous, and you get more set in what you want. It just naturally happens, you know? And so what would have been fun when you were 21 is now a big interruption, You know, it's, by the way, it's one of the reasons why nobody but crazy people go knocking on doors, inviting people to church, right? Because the last thing on earth anybody wants is for someone to ring their doorbell at night.
Yeah.
Right? Nobody wants that. And so if you make somebody come to the door and they open the door and they see you and they don't know you, this in our modern culture is alarming. All right? And you will not have any success because that's not the way society works anymore. You know, maybe in some places in the Midwest, you know, like in the cornfields of Iowa, maybe people still like it when people show up unannounced and, oh, come on in and have some but it ain't like that in most places in the United States. You know, you ring somebody's doorbell at 7:30 at night, somebody's cocking a gun someplace just in case, right? And so, you know, saying, okay, we're going to get a group of people and we're going to go knocking on doorbells, you know, ringing doorbells and witnessing, you know, it's, first of all, you won't get any volunteers. You'll get maybe two or three people who will do it. And nobody else will ever volunteer because nobody wants to do a thing like that. All right? And nobody wants you there. So you'll never get somebody to say, you know, come on in. I really need to hear God's word, and I'm so glad you've showed up. You know, doesn't work that way anymore. All right.
Well, in the Bible, they have the guy that went, he got company. He hadn't, didn't have food enough to serve him. And he told his neighbor, can I borrow from you?
Yeah.
It was late at night.
Yeah, yeah.
And he said, no, we're asleep. Forget it.
Right. But remember this, that in the Bible, they had laws of hospitality that were transcultural. It wasn't just the Jews, but the Canaanites and the Egyptians and everything like that. Because of the lack of security, you know, when you went into your house at night, there were no locks on your doors. All right? You had to shut your door and keep it shut the best you could. All right? And there were no police patrolling the streets, you know. And when you went to travel from one place to another, there were no hotels. All right? There might have been an inn, all right, where the worst of the worst hung out. All right? It was basically a gin mill with prostitutes and with criminals, and oh yeah, they had rooms if you were traveling, you know. But, you know, this, oh, there was no room for them in the inn, you know. The idea that it was like Holiday Inn, you know, and that, you know, we're just all full up, you know. But I got a garage out in the back, and you can go in the, no. Wasn't like that. To stay in an inn was a very dicey situation. A very dicey situation. And if you were lucky, you left with everything you came with. But more often than not, while you were sleeping, you got robbed. All right? That's the way it was. Because life was very insecure like that. There were no cops patrolling the highways. There was no nothing like that. Right? It only got better during the Roman Empire. Because the Romans built all those roads all over the empire, and they actually patrolled the roads. But in all those days of the Old Testament, in the days of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and all those people, it was a free-for-all, right? And bandits all over the place, murderers and thugs and things like that. Therefore, over the centuries, there developed laws of hospitality. And You were considered to be a boorish lout of the worst kind if you didn't drop everything to show hospitality to a stranger. Right? And, you know, so you have even Lot offers his daughter to the men of Sodom rather than let them ravage these two angels. Right? And why? Because the laws of hospitality, once somebody comes under your roof, they're under your protection. Right? Because that's the only kind of protection there was. Right? So, anyway, that's what's behind those. Now, when we talk about hospitality, we're talking about being nice to people. Right? But it's not hospitality to welcome people into your home in the modern world, you know, unannounced. People hate that. And, I mean, you can do it. You can go ring somebody's doorbell, and you can have them be rude to your face and shut the door in your face and think that you did something for Jesus. But the fact of the matter is that there's no greater waste of time than doing that. It just doesn't work. It may still work. It may still work in Iowa. You know, it may still work in North Dakota, but it doesn't work in the civilized world. Right? All right. My apologies to Iowans and North Dakotans. All right. Verse 8. God spake unto Noah and his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of the every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. And God says, This is the token of the covenant which I made between me and you, every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. All right, and when it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. All right. So what he does here is he points to the rainbow and he says, I'm making that rainbow a token of the covenant, my promise, that I will no longer destroy the world with a flood. All right? So it's not that the rainbow never existed before. All right? The Bible doesn't specifically say that. All right? It doesn't say that it did exist before. All it says is that God points to it and said that every time it rains and when the rain clears up, you see the rainbow in the cloud. That rainbow, I am now telling you, is a token of my promise to not destroy the earth with a flood again. So that every time you look up and see the rainbow, you know that I have made a covenant with you that I will not destroy the earth with a flood ever again. All right? So, not that there won't be floods, but that he will not destroy the earth with a flood. All right? And he chooses the rainbow, all right, as a token or a sign of the covenant. Right? And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now from other places, it appears that Japheth was the eldest son, Shem was the middle son, and Ham was the younger guy. It appears that way. Anyway,
Japheth was the oldest.
Japheth was the oldest, Shem was the middle child, and Ham was the youngest. And Ham is the father of Canaan. That's important because Canaan are the bad guys during the conquest. All right, Canaan is the bad guys. We'll say more about this. And these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. So there was no human beings anywhere on earth except for Noah and his family. And it was from Shem, Ham, and Japheth that the whole world was filled with people. Right? Noah began to be a husbandman, that's a farmer. And he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. So it is interesting, you know. He plants a vineyard. And by the way, there were two reasons to have a vineyard, all right? Number one was wine, and number two was raisins, all right? Because grapes, they came and they went. You know, you may be old enough to remember that there was a time in America when the only time you got fruit was when that fruit came into season. And the rest of the year, you had to have preserves. Right? And now we get fruit and vegetables from all over the world, and so it's always banana season. It's always apple season. And, you know. And by the way, have you noticed that it's almost impossible to get a decent apple in the supermarket?
Oh, yeah.
You know? It's almost impossible. Most apples taste like paper. You know, every once in a while you get a good one, but you know, even the brands that are good, you know, that you know, like Gala apples, you know, every once in a while you get a good one, but man, they're just inferior.
They're shipped out.
Right.
Talking to my son-in-law, and they're down the street when they live up Hudson, you know, up the line. Down the street there's a big, beautiful orchards. Just a wonderful orchard. And he thought he's going to get some. Because they're into canning and they're into, you know, the CSA programs, homegrown, you know, that whole thing. So he went there to see if he'd get some really nice fresh apples. Now, it's owned by a conglomerate, number one, and they take those apples and they're shipped. Where did they say? It probably even out of the United States. They're not even sold here. What you end up getting is the stored apples from last year that have been kicking around the warehouse or whatever, a cold place. And the goods really fresh. Most of the orchards are conglomerates. They just sell them. It's not for consumption of us anyway.
Right. So to plant a vineyard, there's two things, two products of a vineyard, wine and raisins. Everything else, grapes and preserves, you know, the preserves, maybe, probably not, all right? People didn't have the kind of stuff to keep preserves, all right? You know, you have nomads traveling around on camels, you know. Where are they going to store their little cur jars, you know?
If I didn't have jars.
But the thing that would last was raisins because they were dried. But you could get a bunch of raisins and keep them for months, you know? And the same thing with wine. Wine would keep for years. Why? Because it had alcohol in it. So that was the main reason why you had a vineyard. And so here's old Noah, thought it would be a good idea to plant a vineyard. And so, he was sampling the vintage, you know, sampling the vintage, and all of a sudden the vintage got the better of him. And he was drunk, and he was uncovered in his tent. So he passed out drunk in his tent, and he's naked. All right. So, and this is the father of the human race, all right? And he's drunk and naked in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Right, now, what's wrong with that? Because he's going to be accused of something wrong. What's wrong with that? What he should have done when he saw his father's nakedness is he should have, number one, averted his eyes. And number two, he should have taken a blanket and covered his father's nakedness and then said nothing to anybody. Yeah. But he walked into the temple, into the tent.
And was he Ham?
Ham, right?
He's the youngest, right?
Yeah.
Oh, that's why.
He took a good long look at his father, probably disapproving. And you know how kids are, my idiot parents, right? Right, disapproving, and then he goes out and tells his son, his brothers, "Look at the old man in there, all naked and passed out. Isn't that disgusting?" Right, and so instead of covering his father and protecting him in his helplessness, what he does is he brings shame upon his father by, number one, gazing upon his nakedness, and by, number two, not covering it up, but telling other people about it, right? And that way he brings shame upon his father. Now, verse 23, and Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon their shoulders, and went in backwards and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. All right, so they did right. They found out about it, and they're horrified. They take a big robe, and they walk in backwards, and they drape it over him and walk out without looking. All right, they do not want to see, you know. Now, you know, in Bible times, they were not like us. You know, there was no showing of skin, all right? Bible people, you know, modesty was very strong, and you didn't see, you know, even an ancient hooker, right, did not go around showing flesh, right? They wear a certain kind of veil to let you know that they were open for business,
yeah.
You know. But they, you know, she wouldn't be like dressed with a low cut thing and slits up the side, you know, and parading herself. She'd be stoned to death, right? You know. And so the idea of the modern idea of skimpy, sexy clothing, completely unacceptable in biblical culture. And really, in any culture that is pious and good, you know, in our culture is not pious and good. Our culture is corrupted and sinful, and so things that the Bible is utterly against is the regular food of people's souls, right? And so, people going around dressed in skimpy, sexy clothing, without a thought, even taking offense. Wait a minute, I'm dressed like I'm open for business, but that doesn't mean that you should think that I'm open for business. If you have any thoughts about me at all, it's your fault, not my fault.
That's ridiculous.
It's completely stupid, but that's the way our modern society thinks. I can dress myself in such a way that I am saying, by my physical appearance, I am promiscuous. Mm-hmm. Right? But if you if you think that I'm promiscuous and you act upon those thoughts, it's your fault, not my fault.
What about she provoking him?
Well, you know, it takes two to tango, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, whenever something happens, whenever there's an interaction, it takes two to tango, you know. I'm not talking about when some criminal attacks somebody and rapes them. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in the dating scene, you know, where, you know, a woman goes out to a club dressed like she's open for business, and a guy is at the club, and everybody knows that everybody's there looking for someone, mm-hmm. right? And it's just understood that way. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, oh, she was dressed in a skimpy way, so therefore it's her fault she got raped. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying that. Or, you know, that's ridiculous. She got raped because there was some kind of wicked, mentally ill predator who seized upon her. Would have seized upon her however she had been dressed. If she had been in a brown paper bag, he would have seized upon her.
That's right.
All right?
I mean, look how many times you hear, like, 80-year-old woman raped. Oh, come
right.
on.
Oh, right,
you know.
Right.
Yeah.
I don't know, some 80-year-old women. So, you know, she just never learned to dress modestly.
Yeah.
I'm joking. All right, so Noah's drunk in his tent, and Ham does not cover his father's nakedness. He reveals it. The other two go in and make amends. And then it says, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Now what's going on here? Noah gives a prophecy, and he is prophesying of the conflict between the Canaanites and the Israelites in the land of Palestine, when the Jews come out of Egypt and they conquer the promised land. It's filled with Canaanites, all right? He's saying that the Jews will conquer the Canaanites and completely subjugate them. And so this is a prophecy here that because of what Ham had done, one of his descendants would be cursed to be in servitude to Israel, Shem. Is the Shem is, and we're going to meet this in the next chapter. Shem is where we get the term Semites. All right. And then there's another guy. Shem has Arpachshad, and Arpachshad begets so and so, and so and so begets a guy named Eber. Eber is where we get the word Hebrew. So when they were called Hebrews, it's because one of their ancestors was Eber, all right? And they're Semites because one of their descendants was Shem, all right?
Was Joseph a Semite?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay? And he was a Hebrew, mm-hmm. right? So anyway, that's and it says, Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. All right. So, in chapter 9, the flood is over. civilization has begun again, and God gives the command of capital punishment, and he gives the command of be fruitful and multiply. He says that human beings are allowed to eat meat, right? And then we have the encounter. He establishes his covenant with Noah, and then we have the event of the drunkenness in the tent and the cursing of Canaan. He doesn't curse all the descendants of Ham, right? He curses Canaan. Why is this? Because God knows ahead of time what's going to happen. And so here, God is revealing, before it happens, he's revealing a tendency that will reveal itself in due course. Okay? So, and that, he says nice things about Japheth. All right? And by the way, Japheth is known in other cultures, right? In India, he is known as Japheto. Geppetto, you know the... Geppetto. And in Roman culture, he is known as Jupiter.
Really?
Huh. Yeah. Mm. All right. And Geppetti in Greek culture. Anyway, all of these pagan ideas show that in their historical memory was a real guy named Japheth. The father of all the Gentile peoples, right? Yeah. So you know, sometimes names are perpetuated long after people actually forget the person. You know, somebody was a famous person; their name lives on, but everybody forgets. You know, why do we call that guy Jupiter? Well, you know,
we're gonna find that on the computer today.
Yeah. Yeah. So anyway, next week we get fun. We get the Table of Nations. And we get to see how the earth was spread from Japheth, from Ham, and from Shem. And then the Tower of Babel.